presence indicates that you have an interest and a concern in spiritual things, and that encourages me. And I want to encourage you that as we study together for a few moments tonight, that you get your Bibles out and that you use them, that you turn and see that the things that are taught this evening are so. If you're something that I say, not just tonight, but any night that you have questions about or that you think is contrary to God's Word, then you'd be my friend to point that out to my attention. And I promise that we'll sit down together with simply our Bibles in hand and see if we can come to a common understanding of what the Lord teaches. What I think in the end doesn't matter, because that's not going to be the standard you're going to be judged by. But in the end, we're all going to be judged by the Word of God. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of wisdom. And not only does the Bible have a lot to say about the subject of wisdom, the Bible points out to us that there are differing kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is of an earthly nature, and there is a wisdom that is heavenly in its origin. James, for example, in the book of James, chapter 3, talks about a heavenly wisdom and a demonic wisdom. In that third chapter of the book of James, James says, beginning toward the end of that chapter at verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." You want to show that you're wise? James says it's not shown always by what you say, but it's shown by how you act, the things that you do, the fruit produced in your life. But he goes on in verse 14 to say, if you're producing this kind of fruit, bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Here is fruit, he says, that indicates that the wisdom you have didn't come from the Lord, but it is demonic in its origin. But then in the next verse, in verse 17, he said, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make for peace. So there's a contrast that James draws between wisdom that is heavenly and that which is demonic. Not only did James draw a contrast, Paul also talked about wisdom that is from men versus wisdom that comes from God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, or chapter 2, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, or for our glory. And so Paul says there's a wisdom of this age, there's a wisdom of men, and then there is a wisdom that comes from God. There is absolutely no doubt at all in my mind that when Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 7 talks about wisdom, that he's talking about the wisdom that comes from God, that heavenly wisdom that James commended in James 3 and that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in that passage, Solomon makes this point about wisdom. He said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Wisdom, he said, is the principle. It is the first thing. Depending upon your translation, it may be translated a little bit different than wisdom being the principal thing. The English Standard Version, for example, says the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and in whatever you get insight. The Christian Standard Bible said wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding. If the translation of the New King James and the King James is correct, what Solomon is saying is there's nothing that is more important than gaining wisdom. It is the most important possession that you'll ever have, this heavenly wisdom. Therefore, get that wisdom. If the translation of the new of the English Standard or New American Standard is correct, then Solomon would be saying that here is the starting point of wisdom. Here's the beginning of wisdom. Get wisdom. You have to begin with the attitude that desires it and wants it. Now, that both translations are possible translations of the word principle. The word that's translated principle is a word that means what is first, beginning, or best, the first fruit. Strong says concerning it, it can refer to that which is first in place, in time, order, or rank, specifically a first fruit, beginning, chiefest, first part, the principal thing. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs said it's the first, the beginning, the best, or the chief. And so it could refer to that which is the beginning in terms of its priority and time, or it could refer to that which is of the most importance. I'm confident, convinced, that the idea is the idea that is expressed in the New King James. That is, above everything else in life that we need this heavenly wisdom. Therefore, apply yourself to get that. And that's what I want to talk about with you for a few moments this evening, is this principal thing of wisdom. And how can we go about gaining this wisdom? Why is it so valuable? And where can it be found? Let's begin by looking at the value of wisdom. Why would Solomon say wisdom is the principal thing? Let me say wisdom being the principal thing is seen in the value of wisdom. Wisdom is better than earthly wealth and earthly jewels. You have your Bibles. We'll be in some passages in the book of Proverbs for a little while. But in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11, Proverbs the 8th chapter, and in the 11th verse, Solomon said concerning wisdom, that wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Some translations may just say jewels. You think about that which is valuable, a jewel, a diamond, a ruby. And what Solomon is saying of all of the things that we classify as being valuable in terms of its worth, wisdom is worth more than that. In fact, you can't think of anything that can compare to the value of having this wisdom that comes from above. Not only is it better than rubies or jewels, Solomon also places that out in Proverbs 3 and verse 15. It is better than gold or silver. Look over in chapter 16 and verse 16. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, he said, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. What Solomon said, if you had a choice to make, and you could have gold or silver, or you could have wisdom, how much better is it to have wisdom? By the way, Solomon knew what it was to have both of those. But he realized the value of wisdom. It is better than strength or weapons of war. Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 16 and verse 18. The wise man Solomon was talking about the fact that wisdom is not always appreciated. It's not always listened to. But he also points out that when it comes to rulers and leaders, it's better to have wisdom than it is to have physical strength and physical might. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. He says wisdom isn't always appreciated and always listened to, but you know what? It's better to be wise than it would be to have great strength. See, when I think about our nation, I'd rather have a wise ruler in place, wouldn't you, than to have somebody that has all the military might at their disposal but doesn't have any wisdom, doesn't know how to manage what's there. Wisdom, he said, is superior to strength and to weapons of war. In fact, do you know how valuable wisdom is? It is so valuable that if you ever have it, don't ever get rid of it. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. We often stop right there when we go to that passage. Buy the truth and don't sell it. You find the truth, you hold on to it, don't you compromise, not at any price. But you know what that verse says?
It goes on to say, and also wisdom and understanding. In other words, just like you would not sell the truth, if you get a hold of this wisdom, you better hold on to it and don't get rid of it at any price. You know how valuable it is? Its value is seen that it exceeds anything in this world that you might compare it to. But I tell you, the value of wisdom is also seen in what it does for us. What if I possess wisdom? What can it do for me? Go to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 12 beginning. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at about verse 12. Go back to verse 10 once you get your Bibles open there. And Solomon says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. You allow wisdom to enter your heart and you live by that. Here's going to be the result of that. Here's what Solomon says. Verse 12, it will deliver you from the way of evil. In other words, if you'll take this wisdom that Solomon says is the principal thing, what it will do is it'll keep you out of the paths of evil and sin and from the man that speaks perverse things. Not only will it keep you out of the way of evil, it'll keep you from the adulteress or the immoral woman. Look at verse 16. This wisdom, he says, will deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. The sin of adultery is a devastating sin. All sin is devastating. But we've seen individuals fall prey to the sin of adultery, homes that are destroyed by that. Would you ever see someone that has entered into the sin of adultery, be it with an immoral woman or an immoral man, and sit back and say, that person had wisdom? When one has this wisdom that comes from God, what Solomon says, it'll keep you out of the path of that immoral woman or that strange woman. Let me just stop here to see what I think that unauthorized woman is. It's variously translated adulteress or immoral. Literally, out of the Hebrew, that would be a strange woman. You remember, it's the same word, by the way, in Leviticus chapter 10, that when warning about Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire to the Lord. It is that which the Lord had not authorized. Some translations, I think, such as the ESV, just simply says they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. I think when Solomon warns about this woman, it is the strange, unauthorized woman. This is the woman you have no right to be with. You have the right to be with one woman, and that is your wife. And if you follow this wisdom that Solomon is saying, it'll keep you out of the hands of anyone you don't have the right to be with. And we need to watch our behavior, as Solomon warns here, around those that are members of the opposite sex, in order what happens here in verse 17 doesn't happen to us. But not only will it deliver us from adultery, I tell you what it'll do. It'll cause us to walk in the way of good. Look at verse 20. So that we'll walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. You listen to this, Solomon is telling his son. And what it'll do is it'll keep you off the wrong way, and it'll put you on the right way. To walk in the ways of that which is good, in the paths of righteousness. In chapter 3, it will result in a longer life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. By the way, Solomon, in some of these chapters, personifies wisdom as a woman. And he says, if you will just listen to her, this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom in chapter 3. Verse 15, we've already noted that she's more precious than rubies. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Longer life. I believe, by the way, that many of the Proverbs that are found in the book of Proverbs are general principles. And the general principle, though there are exceptions to the rule, is you take this wisdom and you apply it to your life, you will typically live a longer, happier, and fuller life than people that reject this wisdom that comes from God. And so it can add length of days. It brings about peace. And it brings about happiness, as we said in verse 18. Happy are all those that retain her. I tell you, if that's what wisdom can do for me, if wisdom can do that for me, keep me on the right path, keep me off of the path of sin, Bring me peace and happiness and a longer and more fulfilled life. Then I want this wisdom. I want to possess it. I want to find it, like Solomon said. I want to buy it and then never let go of that. But here's the question. How do I get that wisdom? I know it's valuable. More valuable than anything this world has to offer. But how do I get this wisdom? That is the question that Job raised in Job chapter 28. Go in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 28. Job raised the question in verse 12 of that chapter. He said, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living." That just simply means Job says, you know what? It's not found by mere men. It doesn't have its origin with mere men. You can't find it there. Listen. The deep says, "It's not in me." And the sea says, "It's not in me." You can't go to the depths of the sea and find this wisdom. You can't climb the highest mountain and find that wisdom there. Verse 15 says, "It's not something you can purchase." We can't go down to Walmart tonight or Target or anywhere else and say, you know what, I want to buy this wisdom. We can't order it over the internet. Now, Job wasn't talking about that because there was no internet back there. But what Job says is it can't be purchased with gold. It can't be purchased with silver. It can't be valued in the gold of Ophir, its precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. You can't just simply buy it, and you can't weigh out its value in dollars and cents, is what Job says. So verse 20, where does wisdom come from then? And where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living. And concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. We've heard about it, but where in the world can it be found? That's the question we're asking, and that's the question Job asks. And Job comes to the conclusion, as he goes a little bit further here, that here's the answer. Wisdom is found by learning to fear God. Listen to what he says here. If you still have your Bibles open to Job 28, we can't buy it. We can't find it looking in places of nature and things such as that. But verse 23, God understands its way. And he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and mete out the waters by measure. Down in verse 28, or verse 27, he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. It didn't originate with men. This wisdom, Job says, comes from God. And verse 28 says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord." Listen, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job says, you know where it's found? I'll tell you where it's found. It is found in the Lord. And it begins with an attitude that says, we've got to fear the Lord. Reverence and respect of God is the beginning place of wisdom. Isn't that exactly what the psalmist pointed out over in Psalms 111 and in verse 10? Psalms 111 and in verse 10. The psalmist, talking about wisdom in that verse, 111 and in verse 10, said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's the beginning of wisdom. "A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Here's the starting point, or here's the chief part of wisdom. By the way, beginning here is the same word that we had back in Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Remember that word, the principal thing? This is exactly that same word found here in Psalms 111 and verse 10. And that's why the New Living Translation says the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. I like that translation. I don't like the translation as a whole. I like the translation of that verse. That fearing God, it's the foundation point of wisdom. Or to put it another way, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, "And hence love and fear of such a God is the chief element of true wisdom." In other words, I want this wisdom and everything that it can provide for me, here's its beginning point. You've got to learn to fear God. After all, that's the whole duty of man. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it means that I reverence and I respect God. But I tell you, it also includes, I believe, an element of fear of the Lord as well. I like the definition by R.C. Trench when he said, fearing God means being afraid to displease God in any way. Ever in somebody you didn't want to displease? Not because you were just always afraid of what they might do for you, but out of great respect, I don't want to disappoint them. I think both elements are true with regard to God. That is, recognizing what all God has done for me. Recognizing the fact that He sent His Son to die upon the cross. Reverencing and respecting God's goodness and His holiness and His grace and mercy that He's shown toward me. I don't want to do anything to disappoint God. I don't want to displease Him. But on the other hand, I also recognize that there is a consequence to disobedience. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But when I take those two elements of reverence and respect for the Lord, as well as a godly fear of displeasing Him, that's the foundation point of true wisdom. And from that, I'm motivated then to find out what the Lord has to say. Or as Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 6, he said, the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That's where true wisdom begins. How do I get this wisdom? It begins by fearing God. There's something else. It begins, after fearing God, of keeping His commandments. Do you have your Bibles? Deuteronomy 4 and in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of four speeches that are delivered by Moses in the plains of Moab to the people of Israel. The word Deuteronomy is actually the second law, the repetition of the law. It's really a reminder of the law and all that it had said. As Moses has one last time to deliver this message to the people. But then listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, you're going to come into this land and you're going to possess it. But be careful when you get there to observe the commandments of God. Be careful to observe them. Why? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You know what he's saying? You're going to come into this land, but if you'll take these commandments that I've given you and you'll obey them and you'll submit to them, you'll conduct yourself by these things, then all the nations around are going to say, you know what, that's a wise people there. Where did it come from? It came from obeying the Lord. Came from doing His will. Because the Lord's command is always right. I want you to go in your Bibles. If you go to the second passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. Why are you turning there? I want to tell you a story about a man that congregation I preached at several years ago. Fortunately, this man died at the age of 39 of a massive heart attack, just like that. And unfortunately, he wasn't really faithful to the Lord at the time. He'd gone through some difficulties. I remember one Wednesday night, he called me before service and he said, Mike, I want to talk to you before Wednesday night class. If you can come and talk to me. And so I went into the church building and we sat down across the table. He said, I've been studying through the Bible. And he said, the more I study the Bible, this is how, he said, I picture God. He said, God is sitting up in heaven, and He's giving us commands to see if we're going to keep them, just so at the moment we disobey, He can punish us for that. He said, what's the purpose of all of these commands He's given us? And his picture of God was sort of that as a dictator that just sort of wanted to show off His power. And he's just waiting for us to mess up so that He can punish us for what we've done that's wrong. I want to tell you, that picture of God is completely foreign to the Scriptures. What Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24 points out is this. When God gives a command, God has not given us commands arbitrarily just to say, I wonder what He's going to do with that. Wonder whether He's going to keep that or not. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, listen to what He says here in this verse. He said, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Listen, for our good always, that He may preserve us alive as it is this day. You think about all the laws that He gave the people as they came out of the land of Israel. But Moses says, understand this. He didn't give us those commands. Just see what he's going to do with them. He had our good in mind in all of those. I don't know if any of you know the name of a preacher by the name of Irvin Lee. He's been dead for several years now. Been dead, I guess, for about 25, 26 years now. He preached around North Alabama for many years. He wrote a book called Preaching in a Changing World. I'm sure 20 years later, he'd think it's changed even more than he did at the time that he penned that in the 1980s. But I remember Brother Lee saying in that book that the first thing he ever did, every time he got him a new Bible to break in, is before he did anything else, he turned to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, and he highlighted that in his Bible. And he underlined it to remind him that everything else that I look at, every command and every responsibility that God has given us, He's given it to us for our benefit and for our good. I mean, and I think it's so important that you and I realize that. I go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and I say, you know what? God requires us to assemble together. God didn't just give us that command and say, I want to see what they're going to do on Sunday morning or Sunday. God gave us the command to assemble together because we needed that. It was for our benefit and for our good. When God gives us commands about our responsibility to study, our responsibility to pray, or how we raise our children, every single command and responsibility that He's laid upon me, He's laid upon me because He has my welfare in mind. That's what makes me wise. When I realize that God's way is the right way, and therefore I'm going to live by that way, and that's how I'm going to conduct my life. God's way makes us wise, because God's way is always the right way. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 when he committed him to the Word of God? He said, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You want to be wise? Start by learning to fear God. And out of that fear, get into the Word of God and determine that I'm going to live by it because that's the right way to do things. There's something else I've got to learn to do if I'm going to be wise. I've got to learn to number my days. In the book of Psalm, chapter 90 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 90, or the 90th Psalm actually, and in verse 12. This point is made by the psalmist concerning the brevity of life. By the way, here's one of the things that amazes me about this psalm. Do you know this psalm is a psalm of Moses? So it's one of the earliest of the psalms that is written. And during the days of Moses, Moses pointed out that the average lifespan of a man is between 70 and 80 years. He lives about 70 years, then by reason of strength, 80. That's the average lifespan. And one of the things that's always amazed me is with all the medical advances we have and the medicine that we have that they didn't have years ago, you know what the average lifespan of man still is? Between 70 and about 80 years. And I think the psalmist is pointing out here, you know, life is going to come to an end. It's not going to go on indefinitely. Men may live longer than they did years ago, but the average lifespan is still between the 70 and 80 years that Moses talks about here in verse 10. And then he said in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, I have to learn to recognize how brief life really is. I have to learn that I'm not going to live here forever, but that my time on earth is relatively brief. Now, sometimes there is an idea that exists that wisdom is something that is reserved for the aged. In other words, it's something that is gotten only by age. Now, there is a wisdom that I think that can be gained by experience. But someone can be older and not be wise, or one can be young and possess the wisdom that comes from God. But I say all that to say this, that perhaps one reason that oftentimes those that are older possess more wisdom than those that are younger is they have learned of the brevity of life. That is, oftentimes when one is young, they believe that they're going to live forever. They're concerned about the here and the now, and they don't realize the time is going to come probably sooner than they think, that they're going to grow older and then their life here is going to come to a close. And only when we realize that are we going to apply our hearts to obtain a heart of wisdom and understanding. One of the points that the Ecclesiastes writer makes in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, toward the end of that chapter, is he says that you need to enjoy being young. But remember, and he points out a couple things, that God is going to bring every work into judgment. But also remember this, childhood and the prime of life, one translation says, is vanity. And what that means is, if you're not careful, you're going to fail to realize that life is going to pass by pretty quickly. You know, you may be young, and you may think, I can just live it up and do what I want to, but childhood and the prime of life are vanity. The word vanity, I'm confident, by the way, throughout the book of Proverbs, I mean, back in the book of Ecclesiastes, carries with it the idea of that which is fleeting. It's from a word that refers to that which is temporary, a vapor, fleeting. In other words, when Solomon talks about some of the things in life and he says they're vanity, he's not saying they don't bring any pleasure. He's saying the pleasure and the enjoyment they bring is temporary. It doesn't last very long. And so when Solomon says that childhood and the prime of life, our youth, our vanity, what he's saying is they pass by pretty quickly. And then the next thing you know, you're not a young person anymore. You've grown older. And you're now looking back. There was an old country song several years ago by Alan Jackson that said, remember when 30 seemed so old? Now looking back. In other words, it's going to seem like here I was there and now I'm on this side and I'm looking back. And what once seemed old isn't old anymore. And what Solomon is saying is you need to recognize that when you're young in order to conduct yourself in the proper way. Our lives are temporary. We're not going to be here forever. And the psalmist would say in Psalm chapter 39 and in verse 4, Psalm chapter 39 and in verse 4, this is a psalm of David in Psalm chapter 39, but what he says in verse 4 is, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Surely every man at his best state is but vapor. In other words, our life's temporary. That's why the Ecclesiastes writer would say, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. In other words, there's value in going there. Why? Because we're reminded, you know what, that's going to be me someday. I've had far more experience preaching funerals than I care to recall. I spent a period of about 7 years where it seemed like I was doing funeral one right after the other. 20-something, between 20 and 30 funerals in a period of years like that of individuals that were dying. Do you know some of the most sobering things I've ever done is when you stand over the casket of somebody that's your age or somebody that's younger than you are and you realize, you know what, life is brief. I better be sure I'm doing the right thing, and I better be sure I'm conducting myself in the right way. I preached more than one funeral for individuals who thought they had another day left. I preached too many funerals for individuals whose family thought they had plenty of time left to try to get their life in order or make things right. Life is brief, and if I don't recognize that, then I'm never going to get this wisdom that Solomon talked about that is so valuable. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so whether I'm going to live or die, I don't know. I better be doing the Lord's will. My life could end at any moment. But there's something else I need to realize about wisdom, and that is I want my children to have this wisdom. I not only want it, but I want my children to have this kind of wisdom as well, to keep them out of the path of evil. And Solomon says that one way we do that is we have to recognize that the rod and reproof, listen, give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Solomon has a great deal to say about the use of the rod and raising of children. I want you to notice in this verse, however, there are two parts to the gaining of that wisdom that I think are important. The rod by itself will not give wisdom. It is the rod and reproof together that gives wisdom. And I think what that tells me, have you ever known a child that gets in trouble and they're disciplined severely, but they have no idea what they're in trouble about? I have, of course, I've got four children. So I've had some experience with the use of the rod. But there are times when my children, particularly my youngest two that aren't here, I'll go to get on with them for something. I say, now you know what you're in trouble for, don't you? And they'll look at me and say, no, I don't know. What did I do? Now sometimes that's pretending to be innocent when in reality they're not. But sometimes I think honestly they're trying, what did I do wrong? And my point is this, if I take the rod and I use that rod on them, but I have not balanced that with some instruction and with reproof, it's going to be highly ineffective, isn't it? It's going to take not just the use of the rod, but the use of that verbal instruction and that reproof. But let me also point this out. The reproof without the rod is also ineffective. Somebody that has a young child, I've known a few people thought they was going to have a 2 or 3 year old child or 4, and they're trying to teach them and they're going to reason with them without any punishment at all, without the use of the rod. And I want to tell you that's going to be highly ineffective. There needs to be the instruction and there needs to be the use of the rod with that, and those two things coupled together will make a child wise. It'll raise them up in the right way. There is no such thing, by the way, as a child that enters this world perfect. I've met a few parents who thought they had children that never did anything wrong in their life. And usually the people that know them, by the way, know better than that. Know better than to think that they have never done anything wrong in their life. I tell people I have 4. And my children, I think, are good children. But I tell you what, I didn't have one of them that was perfect. You know what happened, what Solomon said? You know what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15? He said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. If you're going to have children, I think what Solomon is saying is understand this. You're going to have to put up with some foolishness. There's going to be some misbehavior. There are going to be some times they're going to try to push the boundaries and challenge your authority, and that's when you're going to have to rein them in and teach them something. And if you don't, they're never going to gain any wisdom. Last week I was sitting in the home of one of our elderly members, visiting with them, and I was talking about their son, who is a retired school teacher. But he actually helped out last year after he'd retired with a class, I think, over in North Little Rock. But he said, I'll never do that again. And one of the reasons he said he wouldn't do that is he said, I couldn't make them listen. But he told one day that there was a girl that was standing up and running around the class, and he said, would you sit down? And she wouldn't sit down, and she looked at him and said, if I don't listen to my mama, what makes you think I'm going to listen to you? And that's the problem, isn't it? They'd never had that foolishness driven out of them by the use of the rod. They'd never had the wisdom imparted by reproof and the use of the rod, and therefore that spills over into how they look at teachers, how they look at Bible class teachers and elders, and even how they look about the relationship to God. That they can do what they want to without any consequence at all. You have children, you want them to grow up to be wise, let me tell you, you better use the rod on them. You better use some instruction and reproof. When I first began preaching, there was an older couple that I knew. I loved them a lot. Spent a lot of time with them. But I can remember her more than once telling me, I tell you what, when our children were growing up, Thomas just loved them too much to use the rod on them. He just couldn't do that. But you know where both of those children are now? Both of them were as worldly as they could be, living their own life. And I tell you, use of the rod may not always be pleasant. It's not enjoyable for a parent to use that. But if you love your children, you better use it. That temporary pain and discomfort, and it needs to bring some pain and some discomfort in order to be effective, is worth it in the end in order to save their soul from eternal damnation in hell. You want wisdom? You want to impart that to the next generation? Then use the rod and give some reproof. But there's something else I need to learn about wisdom. And that is, I need to understand that wisdom is found in Christ. In other words, if it's not in Christ, if it's not in His Word, then that's not true wisdom. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 3 very quickly. And then we'll try to bring this to a close. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul to the brethren at Colossae said, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In other words, you want wisdom? He said, understand this, all wisdom is found in Christ Jesus. What that tells me is if it's not in Christ, it's not wisdom, no matter how plausible it sounds. But the very next verse says this, "Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words." I think it's the NIV that uses the phrase plausible arguments. In other words, there are some times that things that are contrary to God's Word sound pretty persuasive, don't they? I've often said I wish that every false doctrine just sounded terrible. The reality is sometimes when false doctrine is presented, on the surface it sounds pretty persuasive, doesn't it? It can sound plausible. And I think what Paul is telling these brethren in Colossae is this, as he deals with what some believe is the forerunner to Gnosticism in Colossians, whatever it was, Paul is telling the church at Colossae is if it's not what's found in Christ, if it differs from that, it doesn't matter how good it sounds, it doesn't matter how much it tickles your ears, it's not true wisdom. And you and I need to understand that as well. If it's not what is found in God's Word, that's not true wisdom. Solomon made this point at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I like the translation of the ESV, or the New American Standard, in the verse right prior to that, or in the section right prior to that. When he talked about the wisdom being that which comes from the one shepherd, and he said, "My son, beware of anything beyond this. Of making books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." I think what Solomon is saying at the end of Ecclesiastes is this. There's always going to be new ideas that are going to come out. New books that are going to be written. Somebody's going to have a new theory on child rearing and how to conduct your marriage. But you go down, and I tell you, one of the things in our day and time with the advent of electronic media and everything, anybody that wants to can write a book and throw it out there. And making books, there is no end. But Solomon says, this is the only thing you need to know. If it doesn't agree with this right here, then it ain't wisdom. If it doesn't agree with this, then you need to be warned about it. And our young people need to understand this point when it comes to the wisdom. When you go to school, I don't care where you go to school. You can go to school at ASU in Jonesboro. You can come. We'll be glad to have you. You can go to Central Arkansas in Conway, or you can go over to Arkansas in Fayetteville. And there are going to be some things you're going to hear at what are good institutions that are contrary to God's Word. But let me tell you, it may be a professor that has a lot of initials at the end of their name, but if it doesn't agree with this right here, then it's not true wisdom. Doesn't matter how smart it sounds. Doesn't matter how plausible it may seem. It doesn't matter how many people in the world of academia commend the individual that presents that. If it's not found here, if it doesn't agree with God's Word, it's not wisdom. And so how do I find this wisdom? I need to recognize it's found in Christ, and it doesn't matter what others say or how plausible it may be. That's not wisdom. And finally, ask of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given. I need to pray to God to help me get that wisdom. Literally translated, by the way, that phrase would be, let him keep on asking. And not a one-time request, God give me wisdom. But I think what James is probably pointing out is throughout life, there are going to be times I need to ask God for wisdom. I may be dealing with a problem that I haven't faced before, and I need to ask God, give me wisdom to deal with it. Give me wisdom in the raising of my children. Give me wisdom in how I respond when I'm angry. How God always answers that, I don't know. It may be through the providing of instruction, through a brother or sister in Christ, or encouragement from someone else. But what James is saying is just keep on asking. And we can have this confidence that if we keep on asking, that God gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, God gives and upbraideth not. As a parent, have you ever had your children that come and they ask you something? And then they come and they ask you something else. And then it's something else. They seem like one request right after the other. Or maybe it's the same request. Sometimes my children, if you ever give the answer, we might do that, or maybe, then it seems it's going to be back again. Another question. And sometimes as parents, we finally get to the point where we say, would you quit asking me for something? Just leave. I think what James 1 in verse 5 is saying, we talked about, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, are the one that upbraideth not. I never have to worry about going to God in prayer and asking God for something and God saying, all right, that is enough. Quit asking me. He never reproaches. He never upbraideth. So I can just what? Keep on asking. And he gives it to me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we can go to God over and over again. And I tell you what the book of Proverbs points out is this wisdom that comes from God. If I want it, then I'll find it. I said earlier, this wisdom that is so valuable that you can't put a price tag on it and keeps us where we need to be. It's not a mystery to find it. We've already pointed out how we get it. But I think the wise man points out in the book of Proverbs chapter 2 that if you want it, then you're going to get it. In closing, let's go over to that chapter, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs, the second chapter. Beginning at verse 1. And listen to what Solomon says. Solomon says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly, and he guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. You know what Solomon is telling his son? You need this wisdom, but if you'll just seek it, then you will. As we close, and you can go ahead and be getting your psalm book out, I want to impress upon you the importance of teaching our young people the value of that wisdom. You know, one of the stories in the Old Testament that probably stands out in our minds about King Solomon is this. Solomon became king. And God came to Solomon, he said, Solomon, what do you want? Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon had that blank check, if you will, to just sort of fill in. What do you want? And Solomon didn't ask for great wealth. He didn't ask for power or popularity. But instead, he asked God for wisdom. And God was impressed by that request. In fact, not only did he give him wisdom, but he gave him great wealth and prosperity as well. But I want to ask you this question. Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Why was that the request that he made? If we go back to that passage we began with in Proverbs chapter 4, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Do you know what Solomon is saying? Solomon is saying, when I was young and the only one in the sight of my mother, my father taught me this, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. What Solomon is saying in Proverbs 4, this is what my dad drilled into me. This is what my dad taught me. There's nothing more important in this world than wisdom. And I can't help but think when Solomon stood there and God said, what do you want? He remembered the words of his father. He remembered the words of David saying, there's nothing more important than that. See, what we do as parents in terms of teaching our children about what's valuable, sometimes it sticks with them far more than maybe we realize. And as a result of that, Solomon made a request that showed some maturity beyond his years. Unfortunately, Solomon didn't always continue in that path. And he made some bad decisions. But he also came to the conclusion at the end that fearing God and keeping His commandments is where true wisdom is found. What is your condition tonight? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before Him in the day of judgment and give an account for your life that you've lived? I hope that you are. And if you are ready, I want to encourage you to continue on the path, the narrow way that heaven may be your home someday. But it could be that there's somebody present tonight that's not yet rendered obedience to the gospel. And if that is your condition, if you believe on the Lord and you're willing to make the decision to leave your sins behind in repentance, you'll confess your faith in Jesus Christ and you can be buried in the waters of baptism even this very evening. Your sins can be washed away and you can serve the Lord faithfully. If you serve the Lord faithfully, heaven will be your home. God gave us all of those commands for our good, that we can have that home in heaven with Him someday. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. Why not respond to obedience while the opportunity is provided for you? Why not do that even right now as together we stand and we sing?
Again, we're so thankful for the presence of everyone here tonight. I'd like to thank Brother Mike Webb for the great lesson tonight and just the reminder. It was a reminder that I needed, and I know that we all needed, of the value of wisdom in the life of a Christian and how we'll never have it unless we actively are seeking it and applying that. So thank you, Brother Webb, for that and for everyone for being here tonight. We invite everyone again back every night this week at 7, but also I failed to mention earlier that we have even more opportunities to hear the word spoken this week, and we're so thankful for that. We want to take advantage of that if we can. Tomorrow, that is Tuesday, and Wednesday and Friday. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30. He's going to be teaching us in some day classes in Romans 12. And so we're excited about that and hope that if you're available to be here with us for that, that you'll come and join us with us in that study. Again, thank you for being here tonight. Do we have a closing song? Okay, we will be led in our closing prayer by Brother David Brown.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you most humbly this evening and many thanks for all of the blessings in our life, for life itself. We pray, Father, that you will help us to take notice of all the beauties of your world and the sustenance that you give us each and every day, the things that we take so many times for granted, that we might always have you in the front of our mind and that we might concentrate on the words that you've given us, the things that we should do, the things that we should stay away from. We thank you for the word tonight, Father, and we do pray for patience and we pray for wisdom and we pray for the ability to resist Satan and the temptations that he brings forth, and we pray that we might always take the way of escape that you provided. We pray for the congregation that meets here, and we thank you for their stand for the truth. We pray for the elders here and their decisions. We pray for the members. We pray for Brother and Sister Lankford and pray that they might have many years in your service. We pray, Father, that you will help us to indeed realize how frail and weak that we are, that we are yet but a moment away from meeting you face to face, and that with all of those things in mind and everything we say and everything we do will be tempered with the thought of meeting you. Help us to do your will. Help us to properly love and respect and honor you in all we say and do. And when we die, we pray that heaven might be our home. In Jesus' name.